You know, as a church, there's a lot of things that you can do. There's a lot of things that you can pursue, a lot of things that you can choose to focus on. And so we want to be clear about what we are aiming to accomplish and the type of church that we want to be. And so last week, we looked at our first core value, which is that we want to be a Bible-centered church. We want to, at the core of everything we do, we want to follow the instruction we find in Scripture. And today we move on to core value number two. And if you have that handout, you'll see on the back my sermon outline. Core value number two is that we strive to be gospel-driven. When we say, this is how we state that in our core values, when we say our mission is to declare and demonstrate God's plan of redemption, which is also known as the gospel, we mean that our aim is always the salvation of those who are apart from Christ. We declare this plan of God's by clearly articulating the gospel through all means available, and we demonstrate this plan by compassionately pursuing people with the love God has placed in our hearts. And so that's what we want to focus on here today. Let's open with a word of prayer as we jump into the message. Father, thank you for calling us to your church. God, of all the things that are being built in this world, countries, organizations, businesses, companies, all of those things will fade in eternity, but the one thing that will last is your church, the accumulation of your people from the four corners of the earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue, the people that you have redeemed through your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified. God, I pray that we would, that our lives would reflect the importance of the church of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you that you have brought us in by the gospel. You have made us sons and daughters. We are not just a church, we are a family that is united by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that we would be faithful to build your church according to your will and according to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Why be gospel driven? And let me be clear about what we're saying here. There's an outward focus to being a gospel driven church. We are subtly saying here that we don't want to be an inward focused church. Now that doesn't mean that the needs of the people who are already here don't matter or don't take a high priority. It does mean, however, though, that as for a church to remain healthy, she must remain focused on those who aren't yet a part of her. In order for a church to be a biblically sound church, as we expressed last week, we so desire to be, we must be a church that accepts our mission to go out. There's a cycle of church life that demands that we constantly gather together, that we congregate. That's what a congregation is. We come together in order to be equipped to go back out. And that cycle must never cease to keep moving. We come together, we are built up, we're strengthened, we love one another, we help one another, and we continue to focus on going out. We are gathered in order to be sent. Why do we choose this path? Why not just focus on ourselves? Why not focus on those who already want to be here? Well, we find our answer in Jesus' mission. Jesus shares his mission for coming to the earth in Luke chapter 19. You'll see it on the handout there. Why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." You and I are participants in the gospel. We are recipients of God's salvation, participants in his eternal life, because Jesus, that's the Son of Man here, because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came in order that those who are apart from him, who are away from him, may be gathered to him and live their lives in him. This was Jesus' mission. Therefore, this ought to be the mission of the church. And so we seek to be gospel-driven. What is a gospel-driven church? Let's just keep looking at the outline here. Gospel-driven churches declare the gospel. They declare the gospel. To declare the gospel, it begins with the pulpit, what I'm doing right now. It begins with our messenger, our preacher, whoever is occupying this pulpit on any given Sunday. They must declare the gospel, but it cannot end there. A healthy church does not just declare the gospel on Sunday mornings from the pulpit. A healthy church declares the gospel 24/7 wherever its members go. Gospel-driven preaching should compel gospel-driven living in each member. And so that's our aim. Let's look at some scriptures together. There are some places in the Bible that I think will help us tremendously here this morning. Romans chapter 1. Just look at verses 16 and 17 where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. The reason he says that is because the gospel was then, just as it is now, an unpopular message. The gospel is literally, the gospel means good news. That's what the word gospel means. But it's not good news to everybody. Because the gospel tells us, before the gospel tells us the good news, the gospel tells us very, very bad news. And nobody wants to hear bad news, especially the bad news of the gospel. The bad news is that you and I have separated ourselves by our sin. We have separated ourselves from God. The bad news is that we are not good enough for God. The bad news is that we are not good enough to go to heaven. The bad news is that we are sinners destined to be punished in eternity. That's an unpopular message. We live in a world, just as Paul did, where people don't willfully tolerate that kind of message. To go around accusing everybody of being guilty of sin, accusing everybody of, as the Bible describes it, being dead in sin, it's not a popular message, at least not the first part. We love the second part. The second part is, yes, you are a sinner separated from a holy God, but that holy God is merciful and he is loving and he has sent his son to reconcile us back to him. He has sent his son to take away the guilt and shame of our sin, to gift us and clothe us in his righteousness, and to bring us back into relationship with God. But we must first accept the bad news in order for the good news to be good. So Paul says, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because, he says in verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's break that down. It's the power of God. The same God who spoke creation into existence. The same God who brought together the divine and the human nature of Jesus Christ into one man, sent him to die in our place, caused him to rise from the grave and to ascend to the right hand of the Father, from where he distributes the gift of salvation. That power is contained in the message of the gospel. That power is the power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul says, first to the Jew, as an acknowledgement of the Jewish roots, the Jewish origin of this gospel message. And the fact that in the first century, the message of salvation through the gospel went first to the Jews and then to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And Paul says, "For it is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." There's one message that contains the power, the resurrecting power of salvation, and that is the message of the gospel. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, "How then can they call on him whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This power of the gospel is contained in a message that must be declared, in a message that must be spoken, in a message that must be communicated. It is not an impersonal activity of the universe to make people aware of the gospel. It is a personal responsibility of God's people to declare the gospel message to every generation. We're living in a world that is naturally going away from the gospel. We're living in a culture in which gospel literacy is becoming less and less. We're finding ourselves having to not just declare the simple message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sins, but we need to go back and help people understand, first of all, well, who are we as human beings? Why are we here? Why were we created? What has separated us from God? We're having to declare the whole message of God's gospel in order to fill in so many gaps created by the biblical literacy of our times. A few years ago, I was coaching a hockey team, and one of the dads, who I've been friends with him for a long time, we grew up together, we played hockey together actually, and then I was coaching his son, and I remember him coming up to me one Sunday. He says, "I gotta tell you this story." And they don't pretend to be Christians or anything, but they know who I am and what I stand for. He's like, "I gotta tell you this story." And they had his son and his girlfriend, who were, you know, they're like 16 at the time, and they were down on McKnight Road doing some shopping, and there's a store, if you've traveled that road much, there's a store there called Adam and Eve. It's not a Christian store. But this girlfriend, in her innocence, thought that it was. And she said she's tagging along with her boyfriend and his family, and she said, "Oh, is that like a church store or something?" And mom and dad are like, no, I don't think that's what it is. And then their son, now this is the dad, he's confessing to me the way he's raised his son, and he's not necessarily proud of it, but he knew I would get a kick out of the story. His son says, "Who is Adam and Eve?" How do you understand the gospel if you don't know the story of Adam and Eve? How do you interpret your need for salvation apart from the message of the gospel, which begins back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? In fact, the first biblical hint at what God is going to do in sending his son to be our savior is found in Genesis 3:15. It's the first declaration of the gospel. And this is the world that I grew up in, a world where even people who didn't go to church knew a lot of those basics. Now, not everybody in my generation did, but it's a very different world today. That's part of the reason why it's so important to be Bible-centered. We need to teach the gospel in the context of all of God's revelation, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. In order to be gospel-driven, we first must be Bible-centered, because the Bible is where the message of the gospel is contained. And so this message must be declared. Paul, let's back to Paul's words. How can they call on him they have not believed in? Ask yourself a difficult question. Are there people in my life, are there people in my sphere of influence, coworkers, neighbors, fellow community members, family members, are there people in your life who do not even know the message of the Bible? I'm not asking you, can they list the books of the Bible in order? I'm not asking you, do they know obscure details about the message of Obadiah in the Old Testament? I'm asking you, do you know how we got from Adam and Eve to Jesus? Do they understand the need for salvation? Because Paul says, how can they call on him they have not believed in, and how can they believe without hearing about him? It's easy to say this in every generation, but is it not true that this generation needs gospel-driven churches now more than ever? Don't we need churches who are more concerned with eternal salvation than meeting the social needs of its members? Don't we need churches who instead of fighting over the color of the carpet, just use that as a sort of a cliche example. There's no fighting over the color of the carpet here. We just don't use color. Black and gray, that's what you get. We're not even talking about it. Don't we need churches that are not worried so much about preserving their holy huddle as much as they are about going to declare the message of the gospel? Of course we do. Those are the kind of churches we need. We need churches who commission people. That's why I so often end with prayers reminding us that we are God's witnesses. He calls us ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who is sent on someone else's behalf in their authority to accomplish their will, to carry out their wishes. For us as Christians, that means that we leave this building to go and declare the gospel. Gospel-driven churches prioritize declaring the gospel. Let's look also, the next thing you'll see on the handout, gospel-driven churches demonstrate the gospel. The gospel is, by necessity, a message that not only needs to be spoken, but it needs to be lived out. The gospel is a message that, yes, must be clearly articulated. We must communicate the gospel with words. There's a famous quote often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I'm not calling him a sissy. That's the name of the place that he's from. And nobody really knows if he was the first one to say it, but it becomes popular to attribute it to him. And the quote is something like, now my brain is freaking out and telling me that I don't remember this quote, but something like, declare the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It's cute. It is a good reminder to us that the gospel not only needs to be preached, but it needs to be lived out. But of course it's necessary to use words. We must speak that message clearly. However, it's not enough to just speak the message. We must demonstrate it with our actions. How do you demonstrate the gospel? Well, we demonstrate the gospel by first allowing it to change us, and then by living with a different relationship to the world around us. We'll get into that a little bit here. We can't stop at simply declaring, We must demonstrate the gospel in how we live. James 2:14, this ought to be somewhat familiar as we just looked at the book of James there at the end of last year. James 2:14, James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs? What good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself." We don't want to be the kind of Christians that James describes here. As we declare the gospel, we completely ignore the more, we ignore the temporal, physical, and emotional needs of the people that we are declaring the gospel to. And that's why I was excited with our year-end giving to support several ministries who are meeting people where they're at, caring for them in the needs that they have right now. Also setting aside some money for what we call benevolence, the ability to help our neighbors as needs come up throughout the year, and to do a lot of practical things with that $24,000 that came in, because we don't just want to declare the gospel, make the message known. We want to demonstrate it by living it out. We want to have a relationship with our community that says we care about the needs of this community. And this means that we relate to the people around us in light of the gospel message. One of the challenges of becoming a Christian and growing as a Christian and understanding your responsibility to declare and demonstrate the gospel is that your relationships start to change. The way you relate to the people around you, the way you think about the relationships that you have with people around you, it should evolve. It should grow as a Christian. Now understand, relationships change no matter what. It's not just because you are following Christ that your relationships change. And I say that because some people sort of mourn the old relationships they had, the loss of the way things used to be, not to say that they would want to forfeit their salvation, but they think, oh man, you know, I'm not as close to those people, or those people kind of don't seem to want to spend as much time with me, or whatever. That's okay. Your relationships are going to change. The question is, are they changing in a gospel direction? Are your relationships becoming an avenue for the gospel message to go forth? Let me show you what I mean in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "From now on then," he's speaking to the Corinthian congregation. Just a quick reminder, a lot of the books of the New Testament are letters written by the apostles, oftentimes to a specific church. If it has a name like Corinthians, that's because it was written to the Corinthian believers, the church in a city named Corinth. And those letters would be read, as we mentioned earlier, but they would also get copied and distributed to other churches over time. And that's how we come to know many of these letters. And so Paul is writing to this same group of believers that we're going to spend the majority of the year considering and studying. He says, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore," skip into verse 20, "we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let me break this down a little bit here. Paul begins this section by saying our relationships change when we become followers of Christ. That changes the nature of the relationships that we have with other people. He says, previously we knew others from a worldly perspective. That's the way the majority of relationships exist. We don't think about how is this relationship influencing other people for Christ. We don't think about the spiritual nature of relationships. We just think, oh, I like hanging out with that guy. We watch the Steelers together. Or I like hanging out with that gal. Well, I was going to say something just sort of stereotypical. I was going to say, we go shopping together, but then I was like, probably get booed. I don't know. Whatever you like to do. That's knowing people from a worldly perspective. That's having relationships that are focused mainly on temporal experiences, the experiences that we have on this earth in this life. Paul says, we don't do that anymore. Our relationships have been changed because of our relationship with Christ. He says, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we no longer know him this way. So he says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Your relationships are different now. Your relationships are an avenue. They're a means for the gospel to spread. They're a means. They're the bridge for eternal life to continue to flow into the lives of more and more people. So he says, the old has passed away and see, the new has come. Then the message of that relationship becomes clear here in verses 18 and 19. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Again, this simple but profound message. God is holy, we are not. Sin separates us from God. God sends his Son to take away our sin through his death on the cross in order that we can be reconciled back to God so that we can have a peaceful, harmonious relationship with him again. So we've been reconciled. God was reconciling us to himself through Christ. And then he has given us, if you have been reconciled, this pertains to you. There's no such thing as a Christian who has been saved by the gospel who does not have an important role and responsibility in spreading the gospel to others. He's given us, he has reconciled us to himself, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is the Christian responsibility to be a gospel-driven person. To desire, to pursue that other people would be reconciled to God. In other words, that they would hear the gospel message and respond to it with faith and trust, that they would be reconciled to God, to have their sins forgiven, to have the gift of eternal life. That is our purpose. That is our ministry. God has reconciled us to himself in order to give us the ministry of reconciliation. And I love the way Paul says it in verse 19. That is, he says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. How is God going to save more people in Western Pennsylvania? How is God going to save more people here in Lower Burrell? Through messages in the stars and the sky? Not likely. Through some super Christian from outside of town coming in and everybody deciding they want to be like him or her and get saved? Not likely. How is God going to save more people? How has he chosen to reconcile the lost back to him? Is through us. Through us. Redemption Church. Lowerboro Baptist Church, such a whatever, I don't know, pick a church, through his people, through the churches of which he is the head. So he transforms our relationships. All of your relationships have changed. You may not accept that, you may not realize that, you may not be aware of that, but I hope that in 2026, all those things will change. I hope you will accept it. I hope you will realize it. I hope you'll begin to live differently because you are an ambassador of Christ. You have a highly esteemed and very important position to play. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have a circle of influence. You have relationships and friendships and connections I don't have, and that the other people sitting in this room don't have. You have a unique country to which you have been assigned the role of ambassador for Christ. It is your responsibility to carry out the will and to proclaim the message of the one who has sent you. That's why Paul says in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Gospel-driven churches declare the gospel. Gospel-driven churches demonstrate the gospel. Gospel-driven churches also operate, you'll see on the handout here, with a sense of urgency. Gospel-driven churches understand time is of the essence. Gospel-driven churches understand that life is ever expiring, that every moment is one moment closer to eternity. Gospel-driven churches understand that what we do with this life matters for eternity. There's an amazing story in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, where Jesus is wandering about the towns and villages where he was ministering. Let's look at it together. Verse 35, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus sees the crowds and he has compassion. Jesus sees the crowds and he feels the weight of their pain. He feels their lostness. Do you look at our world today and have compassion? Do you feel the weight of the lostness of this generation? Do you feel sadness at how far people are willing to run away from Jesus Christ, who can give them eternal life? Jesus felt that. His response was, pray that God would raise up more workers. And we ought to do the same. We ought to pray that God would raise up more workers. And as we're praying that, I hope the light bulb comes on that says, oh wait, this is a prayer I can actually be the answer to. I can go into the harvest field and work. You don't have to change jobs. You don't have to move into a different house. You don't have to do any of those things. You can start today. You just start relating to the people around you in light of the gospel, in light of eternity. Because, and this is the last thing you'll see on the handout, and I want to make sure that we get it down, because the Bible deals with reality. The Bible does not tell us what we want to hear. The Bible tells us what we need to hear. And this is the reality that we live in. Real people will spend a real eternity in a real heaven or a real hell. Why be a gospel-driven church? Because real people will spend a real eternity in a real heaven or a real hell. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something that religious people made up to scare people into behaving. It doesn't work. If that was the plan, that was a stupid plan. It didn't work. But if this is the Bible, God speaking to us what is real, then we know that real people will spend a real eternity in a real heaven or a real hell. And because of that, this life matters. This life matters. The result of life here on earth determines eternal realities. So there are two questions I want to ask you, and I'll make this quick. There are two questions. Originally, I wanted these to be included in the notes, but we just had too much stuff to squeeze on there. And so you can write them in the margins if you want, or you can just sit and think about it. Question one, how will you declare the gospel this year? How will you declare the gospel this year? Are you prepared to explain to somebody how they can be reconciled to God? How they can receive the gift of eternal life? You don't have to be a theologian to do this. Are you prepared? We took a group of young adults down to Louisville this past week for a missions conference. And on the way back, I was riding with a couple of guys, and they were literally contriving a plan to practice saying the gospel to each other so that they're prepared when those opportunities come. Because those opportunities do come. When those opportunities come, they don't have to give a perfect presentation, but they give a prepared presentation. They have equipped themselves to speak the words of life, that if somebody responded to their message, they could literally receive the gift of eternal life. How will you do that this year? Are there people that you want to specifically focus on and begin praying for that you can share the message of the gospel with them so that you can explain to them with words how they can be saved? And then the second question, how will you demonstrate the gospel this year? How will your life, listen, your life doesn't have to prove the gospel is true. It's already true. God does not need you to convince other people that he's real, that he's loving, that he has sent his, he doesn't need you to do that. What he wants to do is he wants to use your life to awaken people to those realities. And that's why we demonstrate the gospel. That's one reason why we demonstrate the gospel, is because we're not just called to speak a message, we are called to live a message. So, how are you going to serve the people around you? How are you going to love on the people around you? How are you going to care for the people around you? Those, Jesus didn't just speak the message and say, well, good luck with the rest of your needs. He healed people. He provided for people. He helped people. How will you demonstrate the gospel this year? Gospel-driven churches must focus on declaring and demonstrating the message of the gospel. And in order for us to do that as a church, we must do that as individuals. Would you pray with me? Father, in light of the importance of the gospel, in light of the centrality of our need to find salvation in Jesus Christ, in light of a biblically illiterate, increasingly biblically illiterate world around us, God, would you give us the courage to declare and demonstrate this message which has the power to give eternal life? But help us to overcome obstacles. Help us to become proficient in explaining the gospel, and embolden us to be your witnesses. Jesus, send us out as your ambassadors as we go about our lives. Jesus, may we see our work as an opportunity to serve you. May we see our family as an opportunity to serve you. May we see soccer practices and grocery store trips and dinners out. May we see all of these things as opportunities to serve you. May Steeler games become an opportunity to serve you. May we integrate the gospel into all of our lives. God, use us as your witnesses. And God, if you would be pleased, give us the incredible experience of seeing people around us come to find eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, we even pause and lift up the names of specific individuals who you're laying on our hearts right now, God. Would you save them? Open their eyes to the light and the truth of the gospel. Let them see today their need for a Savior, and let them see that Jesus Christ is just such a Savior. God, help us to take those opportunities to speak the words of the gospel. Use us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to worship.